cool things to listen to know that God loves even you.
That song, did you see how to spell Savior correctly?
Well, we learned yesterday there's a difference between savor and savior.
Yep.
A savor is a sweet smell, and a savior is one who died and rose again, right? It's a life God. And so praise God. And that was funny. And so praise God. We have been going through the book of John and coming up on Jesus' high and priestly prayer. But before we get there, Jesus is expressing his great, his love, his compassion to his disciples as they walk heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is in between after and the end of verse chapter 14 where he said, "Let us get up and go." They got up from the Last Supper and they started walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane, which is approximately a mile or three quarters of a mile from Jerusalem proper. So they leave Jerusalem proper and they go down into the Valley of Decision, actually, and they come up on the other side, which is Mount Olivet's. Jehoshaphat. Yeah, it was written this way. So the Jehoshaphat Valley. So they go down and they come back up. And he's giving them these wonderful teachings, knowing that he was just about ready to go to the cross. He's just hours away from entering into his passion. And we call it entering into his passion, but his passion was already being poured out into those individuals, right? And he was laying out his heart, the things that meant most to him. That's where he taught them about the I am the vine, you are the branches. My father's the husbandman, and he prunes off those things. And in chapter 16, he talks of persecutions that are going to come to those who truly believe in Christ. If you really follow him, as the Bible says to follow him, expect persecutions to come. But even with the persecutions coming, expect the grace and the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome you and help you to go through those things. And that's where we're coming in today. We're going to be picking up in verse 13 of chapter 16. Now, just before that, in chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is saying, let's go one verse before that, and because what Jesus is saying, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So Jesus is saying, listen, even though I'm about to tell you some great stuff about the Holy Ghost, there's still things that I would love to tell you, but you just can't take them now. Have you ever wondered why you might be praying for the answer of something and it just doesn't seem to come, right? You're praying for the answer from Scripture or praying for a deeper understanding and it just doesn't come. Sometimes God holds those things back simply because we're not able to bear them just yet. You know, you don't take a kindergartner and try to teach them algebra, right? And you don't take me and ever try to teach them algebra. But, you know, or because they just can't wrap their mind around the concept. Really and truly, we need to still be coloring just on the inside of the lines, all right? Most of us just need to start understanding that God loves you and that he died for you, that he rose again for you, that he's God manifested in the flesh. And when you start getting a grip of that and start really settling that in your heart, then he brings you into deeper teachings all along. These disciples had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, walking with him, eating with him, praying, sleeping, you know, seeing miracle after miracle after miracle, supernatural things. They were there when he walked on the water, right? They saw those things. They were there when the storm, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and the storm arose, and he woke up and calmed the sea, right? And they were for that. They said, man, what kind of man is this when he speaks? And even the winds and the waves, they obey him. But he said, there's even more things I would like to teach you, but you just can't bear them right now. And it says, howbeit, but you cannot bear them now, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into how much truth?
All truth.
All truth. Amen. And he shall not speak of himself, but so, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Those two verses right there talking about the Holy Spirit, when I was getting into that today, thinking about it, I said, well, where else did Jesus promise this? This isn't the first time that he promised this. And even in the book of John, flip back just a couple pages, John 14, verses 16 and 17, and we'll look one in verse 15 also. So in 14, starting in verse 16, and we'll do 16 and 17. Well, actually, we can't do 16 without 15. So 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, all right? Because, and there's a comma there. That's why you just didn't start on 16, all right? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And reading on down through there, as you get to verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So if you didn't know who the Comforter was before, now you know. All right, when Jesus says, just in case you didn't understand this, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you how many things? All things again. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. All right. So you see here two promises that Jesus gave about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In 16:13, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And in 14:16 through 26, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and being a gift to people. And again, in John chapter 15 and 26, he says about almost the same thing. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witnesses. Ye shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What a great promise we have from God, from Jesus, about the one that was going to come. It also says it was best for you if I go away. He used another word. I'm chopping up the scripture there. But it's good for you if I go away, because if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit back. So there's something to be said that the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, Jesus had to leave this earth and he had to go to the Father to be able to release the Holy Spirit to come back, to take on the new position of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of mankind. Up until that time, until Jesus sends the Holy Spirit back on the day of Pentecost and the church, the New Testament church is born, the Holy Spirit had a different task. I don't want to call it a job. It was a different task. He would come and he would rest on people when God wanted to do them he would move on them when God needed them to do something or wanted them to do something. The Spirit of God moved on Samson, Saul. The Spirit of God moved on Moses. The Spirit of God moved on holy men when they wrote the Scriptures down. So all those Old Testament examples of the New Testament reality that was coming, where God would release the Holy Spirit for a time and he would rest on an individual to accomplish a task that the individual needed to do. And then he would leave him, right? Not that the presence of God would leave him, but when he finished the task, he didn't need that supernatural power. But now that Jesus is about ready to go to the cross, he's about ready to die and be raised, resurrected again, and then after that, 40 days later, he's going to go to the Father on high. And when he goes to the Father on high and he sits down, we're sending one, the Comforter. And please, I am not a Greek teacher. I don't know Greek. So I'm going to repeat something that I've heard. But I don't know Greek, and it might not be right. But when, from what I was taught, the Comforter in Greek is Parakletos. And the Parakletos means one just like me. It's like a parrot. That's where we get the idea of parrot. Right? Oh, you want a cracker? No, I want a whole sandwich. Anyhow, so the Parakletos is one just like Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to send this Comforter. I'm going to pray to the Father and then ask the Father. And the Father's going to send this one that's just like me. And his duty as the Comforter is going to come and dwell in the heart of the believer for the sole principle to guide you into all truth. All truth. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you really surrender to Him, something happens on the inside. You start understanding things from a different point of view, from a different understanding. In fact, you have kind of like a new heart. Right? There's a scripture in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27, which talks about this Holy Spirit coming into Ezekiel and doing that very thing, same thing. In Ezekiel 36, you can turn there if you want to, verses 24 through 27, and using this. And so, you there?
Yep.
Amen. 36:24 of Ezekiel. For I will take you from among the heathen. Isn't that what he did to you? He took you from among the heathen. Isn't that great? I praise God. I was a heathen at one time. Now I'm a saint. Oh, dude. Thank you, God. And gather you out of all countries and will bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Praise God for that. There's an Old Testament picture of what Jesus was going to do. Now, he was doing it, he was talking to Ezekiel about a people group, the Hebrew people that would come back into their own land. Because right now, they are in bondage in the book of Ezekiel. They're in bondage. But there's a promise that I'm going to call you out of all the nations. This, as you bring that into the New Testament understanding, Jesus called us while we were yet a sinner, right? We were a heathen. We were enemies of God. And he sent the Holy Spirit to call you by name, to pluck you out of that enemy's territory, that enemy's country, and give you a land. You're going to have a land that's, or a building that's made, not made with hands. That's not made with hands. And he said, I'm going to do some things. I will put a new heart in you, and I'll give a new spirit to you. So when we surrender to Jesus Christ, what's the first thing that happens? Well, God puts a new heart in us. All of a sudden, when you get saved, you may not recognize the first day, but something starts deep on the inside of your heart, on the inside of your soul, where God says, I'm going to start changing this. I'm going to plant that seed. I'm going to plant the seed, the Holy Spirit, that thought of righteousness in you. And I'm going to change your heart that was hard and crusty. Because you can ask my wife. I was a lot harder and crustier than I am now. You might think I'm an old curmudgeon today. You should have known me 20 years ago, right? It was way different. I was not as Gentile as I am now. And you may say, geez, what a sailor he must have been. Amen? But God took, and he was working on the inside of me, waking up different parts, illuminating different places within the darkness of my own thought process. And in that, he was shining the light, the love. He was cleansing me with the brightness of God.
right? And that's what happened to you. You may not think about it like that, but that's what happened to Ezekiel. That's what happened to Kevin and Justin and Ryan.
I'm sorry. I really agree with your name. I just had to pick on you.
But he said, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to put my spirit, praise God. We don't have to worry about our spirit. We need to worry about God's spirit being in us. I don't need to please my spirit anymore. I need to please his spirit that now dwells within me. I don't have to be the Lord of my own destiny. I need to be surrendered to the destiny that God has set before me through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is a proof that you know you have the Spirit of God when you recognize sin, the things that are against the statutes of God. When you know that you are doing something against God's law, his statutes, his ways. Yeah.
I like how it's worded in verse 26 at the end. It says, it will give you a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It shows there has to be vulnerability. This heart has to be softened for God to actually work on us.
He does it, right? It's not that something that we do. He does it.
Yeah, that means getting out of our own way. And it's also not infallible.
Right.
So it's vulnerable, but it's also submission. It's like you're leaning on God. You're trusting.
It's no longer your way that needs to be done. No longer your will. It's his. And he puts that in you. He says he gives you a new heart. He puts it within you. He put my spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. So what you used to be, hard-hearted, nasty, just cruel. It was kind to be cruel, right? That's what that 1980 song said. It's kind to be cruel. No, it isn't. That's just mean. All right. And then God takes that mean. I used to be meaner, a lot meaner. But God took that away from me. He weaned me from that. He took that stony heart away, and then he gave me a heart that was moldable. See, a heart of stone you can't mold. A heart of flesh can be molded, can be made, can be reshaped, can change your love pattern, right? And that's what he's talking about here, changing your love heart pattern, putting his spirit within you. That is the power that gives you the knowledge of the ability to overcome the sin that dwells within. You know, it's the power, the knowledge of the power. Because God gave it to you. And he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Before you're born again, before you have the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, you cannot keep his statutes. You cannot walk in his judgments. You cannot keep them. You don't even want to. Right? You just want to do what you want to do. And then when the light gets turned on, see, before I was saved, I didn't think that cursing was necessarily a bad thing. You know, I mean, I knew my grandma stuck soap in my mouth, so I knew it didn't taste good. But there was just things in your life that were sinful against God, but you didn't even grasp it until you got born again. Go ahead, Todd.
Like, everybody has a conscience, but it doesn't mean that it's in line with God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's when you start learning, like, when you really start, like...
And what does it take to start that?
It takes submission. It takes that vulnerability.
Well, actually, it takes receiving the Holy Spirit. Because it's not nothing that you're doing. It's something that's being done to you from within.
Yeah, but you have to even pray for that.
Yep.
Like, it takes... It takes decision.
Yeah.
But it need to be really careful there, Lance, because when you start thinking it's something you do, it's something you relax into, right? And God just, again, you've heard me use the analogy, that tree is about ready, the apple tree out there is about ready to start growing leaves.
Yeah.
It's not saying, I'm going to grow apples, start straining and forcing itself to grow apples. It comes naturally from the root. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's that abiding.
That abiding is that you know, you have the Holy Spirit and then you start abiding? Like,
yes.
That's the gift? Or mm-hmm. do you have to make a decision, abide, and then He gives you
no.
the Holy Spirit?
It's the other way around.
So the Holy Spirit...
You cannot abide without the indwelling power of God. Okay? At first, God moves over you first. No man has ever sought the Lord on his own. Okay? All have sinned and gone astray. No man has ever sought the Lord. They've always done their own thing.
So you'd have to want it, and for you to even want it is a gift from God.
Yes. Right. Okay. Then, yeah. You even wanting to know God is God moving on you. You know? If somebody comes to you out of the blue and asks you about spiritual stuff, God is already working in that individual. Right? He's already stirring in his heart. He's already moving his mind into the arena of understanding who God is and what God's about. And then God makes that divine connection with you and him. And then you take the Holy Spirit, you relax and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And again, it's not just, it's less what we do and more what he does. And we got to really be careful in thinking that we have more to do with this than what we really do. Because we can take the glory from God. Well, I'm a great evangelist because I went to this Bible Institute, or I went to that Bible Institute, or I did this, or I did that, or I did the other. You could really be just a noisemaker, a clinging symbol, you know? You could be a jangling bell, you know, trying to do things in your own will. People, unfortunately, people think that they can have morality without Christ. You can have a form of morality, but if that morality just rests in your own understanding of what you think is right, that means the next person can use the same to be immoral because they think their morality is what they think is right.
And it's still twisted somewhat if it's not in line with...
It has to be in line with Scripture.
With spiritual.
Right. Like, mm-hmm. Yeah. Morality has to have a foundation, and it can't be on my feelings. Okay, because I don't know if y'all, who here has ever trusted their feelings? Right? Has it blew you out of the water? Sunk your ship? You know, yeah, I have followed my feelings and been way off base. But when I follow the unctioning of God through the written word of God, I am always on a safe ground. Always in a safe spot. Because I'm following the Spirit that Jesus said He was going to send to us, that Comforter, that Paracletus, the one that is just like Him, which is the Holy Ghost. He will dwell in you and lead you to all truth. Amen? If you have a confusion thought about what truth is, come back to the first step. Make sure you're saved. Right? Yeah.
That's an important thing to talk about. So... I was always taught like the Holy Spirit was a force, but it never felt like that.
He is not a
force. It did feel like a comfort, but it mm-hmm. also felt like it was personal. It didn't mm-hmm. feel like it was just some force with no name.
Right.
You know.
So. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is, or the attributes of God dwelling within a human being makes us feel things, experience things, loneliness. We can feel being rejected. The Holy Spirit, we can reject the Holy Spirit. We can, what's that? Grieve. Mm-hmm. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a force, like an electrical force. You can't grieve an electrical force. It can grieve you if you stick a fork in it. But you can't grieve it at all. Right? The Holy Spirit, you can grieve it. You can sin in such a way that the Holy Spirit says, No, I'm not going to talk to you. The Holy Spirit can actually block your prayers from God.
Yeah.
If you're living in sin, and you know that you're living in sin, you're fighting against God. If man harbors iniquity in his heart, his prayers will not be heard. Or they will be hindered. All right? Who's going to hinder them? Holy Spirit will. Holy Spirit's going to keep it out of the throne room of God. So as much as I can, I need to be right with God all the time. How do I do that? It's not by living sinless. It's by living into submission of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves in you, on you, gives you direction, do that. Whatever that is. You don't have to ask me or ask Kevin or ask Lance or
What is your name? Wendy. You know, you don't have to ask people about it. You don't have to go to the priest and say, do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? If the Holy Spirit of God is leading you into something and it ties into the Word of God, do that. You don't have to get permission to do it. You already got permission from the Father.
And it may sound crazy, and everybody
sure
probably
does.
Experiences it a little bit different, but it felt like it
again,
that calm was intelligent, like it was wise, but much more wiser than me.
And he is. His ways are not your ways.
But
his thoughts are above your
thoughts. If it was just a horse, you wouldn't have...
It's not a horse.
You wouldn't have that.
And the Bible always talks about the Holy Spirit as a person, right? It's always as a person. He has feelings. He has emotions. He has joy, right? The fruit of the Spirit, all of those attributes that the Holy Spirit gives you. I mean, that is who he is. He experiences love. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by not walking in the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send back to you this indwelling Spirit. And if you choose to walk with him, if you choose to listen to him, someone tell me real quick, how is a good way to hear from the Holy Spirit?
How is a good way
to hear? Yeah, how is a good way to hear?
Fast.
You can fast. Yeah.
Pray.
Amen.
Listen.
Amen. That's it. Go ahead. Josh, that was it? Listen? Yeah. Often, have you ever tried fasting? Now, we think of fasting as food. And amen. When you fast, it ought to be food.
I think you'll listen when you're fasting.
Yes. Amen. It's being still before God. When was the last time we really got still? I mean, no interference, no electrical devices, no radio, no TV. And you just get quiet before God.
Sleeping.
But even then you dream, right? I try to do this a little bit each day, right? And I know women have a harder time than men do. When you're saying, well, why is that? My wife, she has the weirdest wired mind everywhere. Again, women's minds are like spaghetti. It's all limp and twisted up together. Men's minds are like waffles. We're very compartmentalized. We do one thing, we do it well.
We're multitask.
Multitask. Amen. Right. And I'm a barely task. Right? So it's not hard for me to get into that square where nothing is happening. My wife asked me every once in a while, what you thinking about? And I said, nothing. She said, how do you do that? But really, it's a gift from God for men. You know? So men ought to, as much as they can, get away from the noise of the world to set in the quietness of God. Women ought to do it too, but y'all got a harder job than we do. And y'all might think this is weird because I'm no scientist, but from what I have heard, the women's brain, right side and left side, actually connects a lot earlier in their soul than what a man's does. Men's, they don't connect until well after 18 years old.
80.
So, but the right side and left side really don't communicate until a certain time later in their life. I think it's 5 or 6. But little girls, they start like when they're 6, 8 months old, their brain starts connecting one side to the other. And you know that your frontal lobe doesn't connect to the rest of your brain until you're 21. Does anyone know that?
It doesn't fully develop.
That's it.
Early
20s. Yeah. Fully developed. Maybe that's what the word I should have said instead of connected. But, well, if the plug doesn't reach, it's still unconnected.
I'm trying to move the stuff over.
Anyhow. But see, and the Holy Spirit coming into men's life, people's lives, and what he's trying to do is to get us to the place where we're submitting to God. And if Jesus, while he was on this earth, saw it necessary to go to secluded places to talk with the Father, how much more for us? Right? To hear what the Holy Spirit says to you, like we were just talking about, fasting, prayer, listening, calming down, getting unplugged from technology. I think that's a big one that's really holding us back, because we hear all the noise every day.
I feel like he tests us, you know, to see how much we want it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. How much do you want it enough to get off Facebook? Do you want it enough to get off Twitter? Do you want it enough to get away from, you name the device, radio? All right. Do you love God enough to drive without the radio on? Dude, I've never thought about driving without the radio on. Try it sometime. You'll be surprised what God will tell you, reveal to you on the windshield time from here to Binghamton. Right? 2.5 hours. Oh, hey, Jesus, yeah. I'm digging that. You know? Right? You can do those things. Because you're in a quiet spot where you can focus on the silence to hear God's voice. And I think that Jesus is wanting us to do that. And that's why he talks about the Comforter and the things that he'll do for us and the things that he will put in our hearts to bring us to an understanding of who he is. Talking about the Holy Spirit back in John 16 again. Howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, I said Holy Spirit, it's not in the scripture. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak, not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, if that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do to you, and you have so much background noise, because remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't yell. Do you know that? Holy Spirit speaks in a still, calm voice. Right? And you really need to be paying attention. You know, what's that? Deep waters, still waters run deep. Right? If you see the Mississippi water, it looks, Mississippi River, it looks real flat. Right? Well, that's because it's real deep. Right? A babbling brook, they're real shallow, they make a lot of noise. Right? Rapids, they're shallow, they make a lot of noise. The Holy Spirit, he wants us to get to that place where we can relax in the depth of the knowledge of God. He has things to say to us. He wants to lead us. He wants to teach us. In fact, that's what he was sent to mankind to do, to show you all things that Jesus did. But we have too much background noise, or we have too much front ground noise to even hear the background noise. Kevin and I have the same hearing problem. When there's too many conversations going on, we can't hear anything. We hear everything, but we can't hear anything. Well, you hear the noise. Yeah, I hear the noise, but I can't distinguish anything. You can't focus. You know, so, I mean, all the noise is going on, and I hear all the noise, but I can't pick a conversation out of it. It's just all, you know, and when the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you, if you got all this noise going on, you can't really hear what he has for you. Now, when you get to a quiet and calm place, when you're fasting in prayer and you're seeking the Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes and he reveals to you deep things of truth. And it's a beautiful thing. When you hear from the Holy Spirit, and you really hear from him, nobody can take that from you.
Yeah.
Right? Nobody can take it from you, no matter what the world says. And in that, Jesus is talking again about his soon departure, his soon death on the cross in 16:16. A little while, you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is it that he saith unto us, a little while you shall not see me, and again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father? And they said, therefore, what is that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. And Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, now, they were talking amongst themselves. They weren't talking to Jesus. And Jesus knew. Isn't that neat? You know, they weren't coming to him and saying, what do you mean by a little while? Now we know because we're standing on this side of the cross, we're standing on this side of the death, we're standing on this side of the resurrection. Before that happened, even though he had told them over and over and over again in the epistle that John wrote, I'm going to die, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be crucified, 3 days later I'm going to rise. He told them that like 6 times in this epistle before now. Right? He's just told them over and over again. But still they don't quite get it. How many times have you heard something and you didn't get it?
Yeah.
Amen?
Every time I read this.
Every time I read this, amen.
Yep.
You know? Now, Jesus knew what they wanted, and he wanted to answer them. He says, do you require inquire amongst yourself of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, you shall see me. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask ye, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And these things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh, when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and came into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him plainly, lo, thou speakest now, speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest from the Father. And so I read a lot there. The reason I read a lot is Jesus is attempting to answer a question, and he's saying to them, listen, y'all still don't understand it, but I'm going to go to the Father. Now, later they said that they did understand. But I'm telling you, because of what happens after this, they didn't understand. They understood what he said, but they didn't understand what he meant. Right? You men out there, you've heard your wife and not understood what she said? Amen. Right? Lots. Right? I hear your lips moving, but I can't see what you're saying. Right? So is that idea is like,
talk to me during the commercial.
I don't know if all you husbands are like that way, but my wife would tell you that I am that way. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? It's because of our nature. Anyhow, God is telling his disciples, listen, you're going to experience some real heartache real soon. In fact, he's already said that they were all going to leave him in the upper room. He said, all of you are going to desert me. You know, they have forgotten that already. They're just a couple, an hour away from the Last Supper, right? They're just walking like a mile away. It's not that hard, not that far to get to. And so he's making these statements, telling them that. And remember, he just told them, all of you, the shepherd is going to be smitten, and all of you sheep are going to run away. All of my disciples are going to leave. Now they're saying that they understand that he said that he's going to go to the Father, he's going to come again. But here after chapter 17, the disciples are going to forget that they said that they knew. I have that problem. You know, I think that I know, but I really don't understand until the time comes. They didn't understand what he said until his resurrection and he came to them. In the room after he died, after he raised again, and he appeared in the room with Peter and John, and everybody was there but doubting Thomas. Thomas didn't, was the twin. All right? So they didn't really comprehend that he was coming back. They understood he was going to die. They saw him die. They knew he died on a cross. They knew he was buried. They even knew because before he showed up to them, they had all, or Peter and John had gone to the empty tomb and they saw that the tomb was empty. And they still came back and had a heart of disbelief until they saw him. And Thomas didn't believe until he was able to stick his hand into the side of the Lord.
It's almost like he's saying, you know, I'm trusting in my Father, and you need to trust in me. Because it says right here in like 33, it says, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's saying there's strength through him.
Absolutely. The only thing that we can hope for...
He's still teaching.
Even through the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he's teaching the whole way, right? He's teaching every step. He's been teaching them every day for the last 3.5 years, right? He's been walking with them, talking with them, showing them these things, showing them the power of the Holy Ghost, that they even have the ability to cast out demons, right? Now, the moments are coming. He's going to ask them to pray after John chapter 17. He's going to say, will you pray? Stay right here. I'm just going to go right over there. I'm going to pray. Can you stay awake and pray just for a little while? They fell asleep. Mm-hmm. Of course, this is coming up a little early in the morning, late at night. They had already had a hard day. It's not like they jumped in their Cadillac and drove anywhere. They walked. They had prepared the Last Supper. They had eaten the Last Supper. They cleaned up from the Last Supper. They had walked this walk and gathered these teachings from the Lord. He's filling their mind with so much that you just cannot, they could not absorb it all at one time.
Yep.
These truths, these magnificent truths that Jesus is laying here in the Word of God before he goes to the cross are so transforming. They change the human from the inside out. It's miraculous what he's showing them, teaching them, loving them too.
Yeah.
Of course they couldn't get it. I mean, I'm standing on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection. I don't fully get it. Jesus says, I'm coming again. And he gave us some things to look for, that there's men will be lovers of themselves, children will be disobedient to parents, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be a lot of stuff happening. It'll be like, as it were, the days of Noah. All right, I know those things. I know that he says he's coming again. I believe he's coming again. I know he's coming. I know it is. He is, not yet. I have the Holy Spirit in me, confirming to my insides, my heart, that he is coming again. That he's going to fulfill that promise that where he is, I'm going to be with him. He's going to fulfill that promise that I'm going to be transformed. That this corruption will put on incorruption. We looked at it last night in men's group. We're looking through a glass dimly. Alright, Lord. I see it, but I don't see it. Right? I see the image, but I don't see the clarity of the image.
I can't help but think about the times in my life when I've gone to prayer with an absolute there is no answer to this.
Yeah.
I am in a place, and it's happened multiple times throughout my life, where I go to prayer and I'm just seeking comfort. There is no solution.
Yeah.
And yet, when he touches my heart, when he comes in, I...
Amen.
It's beyond comfort,
yeah.
Right? It's joy. It's like, I can't believe
peace beyond
he was able to
yeah.
do that in this darkest situation. It becomes mine.
Yeah.
It becomes real to me.
Well, in a little while, right now, we don't understand. It might be those ones who are being martyred for the glory of God, right, around the world. They're dying every day. There's a little sort of, there's a lot of fear, a lot of not understanding, but their faith, the Holy Spirit, brings them from the beginning of that, through that torment, to the glory on the other side. That's going to happen here.
Yeah, I was thinking about, you know, you said that they didn't even realize what was going to happen, and he's telling them face to face.
Yeah.
You think about where he rode into Jerusalem on an ass.
Yeah.
And it says that in John chapter 12, it says that they didn't realize till afterwards that they had done it.
Yeah.
Right.
That they themselves had gotten the ass for him and brought him in.
That they fulfilled the prophecy written
in
Zechariah chapter 14 that your Savior comes riding lowly upon an ass, upon a colt.
And they did it. Yeah.
They didn't even realize it when they did it that they did it.
Yeah.
Not until after the resurrection.
Right.
The road to Emmaus.
Yeah. Right. The road to Emmaus.
So walk to him, walk for them.
We have many of those. He says right here in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament and mourn, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And do you grasp that? What a promise. It's going to be hard. It's going to be heartbreaking and tearing you apart. But it's not going to last forever.
No.
Joy comes in the morning. Right? Folks, I love you. I'm not going to keep you any longer than what I got you. And so we'll pick up on verse 25. I have overcome the world next week. So John 16:25. You gotta write it down because I don't know about y'all. I'll forget this before I go to the back of that church. So I write it down where we got to every ministry. So praise God. Who feels led to the Lord to pray?
Okay.
Will you?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we would listen for your small, still voice and we would be led of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that in each of our lives and our goings to and fro, may we not grieve or quench your Holy Spirit, but may your Spirit speak to us. May we receive the comfort and the empowerment and the admonishment and even the chastening, Lord. May we be receptive to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, forgive me for grieving your Holy Spirit and for quenching his work and his communication with me, Holy Spirit of God. Forgive me. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. I love you guys. Have a strong week.